Good morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever failed at something? If you have, you're not alone. In fact, you're in good company because the truth is every single one of us have had moments where we have tried and things didn't work out and we have failed. And believe it or not, some of the most successful people in history have had a long track record of failure. Let's take Abraham Lincoln, for example. We remember him as one of the greatest presidents. We remember him as the one who navigated through the Civil War, the one who preserved the Union, one who helped end slavery. But before he reached that point, Abraham Lincoln's life looked like a string of disappointments and failures. He went to war as a captain, came home as a private. He failed in business more than one time. His early law career was very rocky. They said he was impractical. He lost his first race for the Senate. He failed to get nominated for Congress. He was turned down for a major government appointment. He lost his Senate race in 1854. He failed in a run for vice president in 1856. He lost another Senate race in 1858. At one point he wrote this: "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." That's pretty low. And yet Abraham Lincoln's failures didn't define him, they prepared him. And without those setbacks, perhaps he wouldn't have had become the leader that the nation needed at a very critical time. And the same is true for us. Failure in itself doesn't have the final word. What matters most is what we learn, how we respond to it, and what we allow God to do in us because of it. And the Apostle Paul is a great example. We think of him as a spiritual giant. He wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He boldly preached Christ. But if you study his life, you'll see it's filled with rejection, with suffering, with, from what the world's perspective would be, failure. God chose Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles, but it was anything but smooth. Jason read you some scriptures from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 31, where it tells us that Paul was beaten, he was in prison, betrayed, criticized, shipwrecked. In our Sunday afternoon Bible studies, which I invite you to come to, we're going through the book of Acts. And what struck me is everywhere that Paul went, he was run out of town. Angry mobs in Pisidia, Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Thessalonica, in Berea. We could throw in Ephesus, and we could throw in Jerusalem, where mobs nearly killed him, if it weren't for the Roman soldiers intervening. Yet despite all of these experiences, they didn't defeat him. He grew stronger. He grew more determined. The same God that worked in the life of Paul is working in you. And when failure comes, we want to ask the question, why is this happening to me? And maybe that's the wrong question to ask. Maybe we ought to be asking a question like, God, what do you want me to learn through this ordeal? From the life of Paul, we can learn helpful lessons on how to handle failure. And the first I think we need to remember is that, yes, failure does come to all. Failure is common to each and every person. I think one of our biggest lies that we seem to want to accept is that as we look out and see successful people, that they have had it all together and that they have never struggled in their life. And that's simply not true. At different stages, every single one of us is going to face some kind of disappointment, some kind of setback, some kind of a moment that will feel at least to us as a failure. Even Jesus experienced what looked like failure if you look at it only from the human perspective. Go over to the book of Mark in the 6th chapter. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief." The interesting thing is that what Jesus is talking about here is his hometown. They rejected him. They questioned his authority. How can a carpenter's son be the Son of God? They limited what he could do because of their unbelief. And this is a rare occasion in which the Bible says Jesus marveled. But Jesus wasn't failing. This was all part of God's plan. Paul faced his same share of difficulties. Jonathan also read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." I like the way William Barclay wrote it, that Scottish Bible writer who gave us so many commentaries on the New Testament. He paraphrased Paul's words this way: "We are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out." Paul might have been knocked down, but he was not knocked out. He got up, he kept going, till he succeeded. There are numerous modern examples of folks that have been knocked down, but didn't give up. They bounced back. And let me just give you one example this morning that probably you are familiar with to some degree or another. I suspect many of you have read one of the or seen one of the 8 Harry Potter movies. They are based upon a 7-book series that was written by J.K. Rowling, a British author. She says the ideal for Harry Potter came to her during a train ride journey from Manchester to London back in 1990. And so she began writing her first book while she lived in Portugal for a while. And then she continued when she was back in Scotland in Edinburgh. She was a single mother facing financial difficulties. Her first manuscript, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, took her 5 years to finish it. But in 1995, she sent it to literary agents and to publishers, and she received back about a dozen rejections. They said things like, "Children's books aren't considered a moneymaker at this time," or, "Your manuscript seems to be too long for a children's debut." Some editors think a wizard school story would probably not appeal enough to readers. Finally, she found an agency that was willing to take her, and they found Bloomsburg Publishing, who was willing to buy the rights to the first book. The chairman of that publishing company went to her and said, "Get a day job, because it's highly unlikely that you will make money writing children's books." They only printed 500 copies of that book, and they gave 300 copies of it away to libraries. If you happen to have one on your bookshelf, get it out and look. If it happens to be a first edition, it's worth $30,000 to $55,000 if it's in fair to good condition. It's worth up to $120,000 if it is what they call high condition. And if you happen to have one they classify as rare and exceptional, one at auction for $471,000. J.K. Rowling, that's not her name. Her name is Joanne Rowling. Publishers didn't think little boys would want to read stories that were written by a woman if her feminine name was on the cover. So she took the middle initial K, not hers. It was to honor her grandmother, Kathleen. She went from being an unemployed, single mom living on government assistance to one of the most successful authors in the world. Those 500 books turned into 500 million books, now in more than 80 different languages around the world. She became the first billionaire author and donated substantial sums to charities. She wrote this about failure. It is impossible to live without failing at something unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived at all, in which case you fail by default. The point is this. Everyone, from biblical characters that we read out, heroes to modern day figures, they all face failure from time to time. What mattered is their refusing to let it stop them. Paul kept going because he believed God's grace was enough for whatever came his way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's interesting. In admitting your weakness and leaning into God's strength, you can succeed. Secondly, we need to remember that God is interested in how you respond to failure. What you and I might call failure might really be the very thing God is using to shape or reshape us. From His perspective, it's not about the outcome. It's about your response and the process of the failure. When something falls apart, God might be well opening another door or window that you didn't see before, might be redirecting you toward a bigger purpose. Boys enjoyed watching Robert Redford's movie, The Natural. Trisha's dad, Grandpa, loved it. We watched it a zillion times. Maybe you're not a baseball movie lover, but perhaps you like looking at Robert Redford. So in the film, Redford plays Roy Hobbs, probably one of the most gifted baseball players who ever lived. In fact, in high school, he's the wonder boy that everybody was talking about. The big leagues were in his grasp, but until tragedy struck out of nowhere, he gets shot in the stomach and the dream dies. 15 years pass. Hobbs, he's older now, seemingly forgotten. But he gets one last shot at the game that he loves. So he signs with the New York Knights, the worst team in the league. And then the star player of the Knights dies, and Hobbs steps in. And his skills, amazingly, they are untouched by all those 15 years that passed. And a marvelous turnaround takes place in the movie. Against all odds, the Knights fight their way back into the playoffs. But as the championship game approaches, trouble finds him again. He's drugged, trying to keep him from being able to play. He's offered a bribe to throw the game, which he refuses. So now the game is on. It's the bottom of the ninth. The championship is on the line. Pittsburgh leads 2-0, two outs. Runners on first and third. And here comes Hobbs. He's their last hope. There's something you need to know about Hobbs. Ever since high school, he's carried one bat, a bat that he made with his own hands from the wood, from the heart of a tree that was split open by lightning. And into the barrel, he carved the image of a lightning bolt. And he wrote the words, "Wonder Boy," on the bat. And that bat has been with him at every at-bat throughout his career. So he digs in. The first pitch, swing and a miss. Second pitch, a towering foul, high, but out of play. The third pitch comes in, crack, a blistering drive down the first base line. It's going, but it occurs foul at the last minute. And as he walks back towards the plate, the crowd is roaring. And his eyes drop down to the ground. And there lies that bat, Wonder Boy, split, splintered, shattered by his last swing. That bat that had carried him from his childhood dreams now to this very moment is gone. It's in that moment, with his prized bat lying in pieces, that Hobb faced a choice. How would he respond to failure? He could walk away, defeated, or he could pick up another bat, step back into the box. The bat was special, but it wasn't the source of his gift. He was the source of his gift. A friend, that's where a lot of us are at. We've leaned on something that we thought was something we couldn't live without, and then failure occurs. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a plan that we made many years ago. And then one day it's shattered. What do you do when your Wonder Boy breaks? Do you give up? Do you trust that God's going to use you with or without whatever you thought was irreplaceable? Because here's the truth. It's your gift. It's your calling. It's your purpose. They don't come from what's in your hand. They come from what God put in your heart. Hobb stands. He looks down at the shattered bat. Then he says to the bat boy, "Go pick me out a winner, Bobby." Bobby brings him back a bat that Hobbs had actually helped Bobby make. Looked a lot like the Wonder Boy bat. And Hobbs stands in the plate, stays in the game, swings. You remember? Hit all the lights. Looked like fireworks coming down. And he wins the series for him. Paul, like us, faced failure, but he kept swinging. And he responded with renewed faith in the Lord. Finally, this morning, we need this, that failure pushes you towards some higher goals sometimes, and we need to see that. It's not the end of the road. But in God's hands, it can become the launching pad for something new, something different, something better. Sometimes the very thing that you thought would destroy you becomes the thing that defines your calling. Paul understood this. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was saying, "I've had my shares of failures. I've had my setbacks, my mistakes, my misdirections. But I refuse to live in the past. I look forward to the future, to God's calling, to eternity." I'm reminded of the way God answers prayer by what someone wrote concerning what they prayed for and how God answered. "I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for." Paul lived in the light of eternity. And when you and I begin to see the big picture, life in the light of eternity, then we can be able to handle the failures, the disappointments, the change that will occur in our life. Maybe you remember the name Charles Colson. We've got to go back to the years of Nixon. He was special counsel to the President of the United States. And he got convicted for obstruction of justice in that Watergate mess that took place. And he wrote a book, Losing God, about his experience in prison. He said, while in prison, he remembered his life before prison, honors he earned, court cases he won, prestige in government positions. His life had been the perfect success story, the great American dream fulfilled. But while in prison, he had time to think and pray, and he realized that all his achievements meant nothing in God's economy. His greatest victory was his biggest failure. Being sent to prison was his greatest humiliation, but prison became the beginning of his life. He founded Prison Fellowship to try to help others. God often chooses the one experience in which we cannot glory to enter our lives so that God might be glorified. Paul could say, in my weakness, God is glorified. When I am weak, then I am strong. We all need to see failure from God's perspective. If failure and change causes us to look up, if it causes us to make new commitments and surrender to the Lord, then we can praise His holy name. In Christ, you have this promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's even in those moments when we feel we fail. I will be with you, is what he's saying. Towards the end of Paul's life, he was in Rome and he was under house arrest. Some people, when they get to the end of their life, they become bitter, they become angry at life, but that wasn't what happened with Paul. Paul understood his failure was not long on the earth. Nero was emperor of Rome. Paul knew he was about to face death. Because of his commitment to Christ. This is what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those are beautiful words. When we can see life through the lens of eternity, like Paul could, then we'll be able to say on that day, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How do you handle failure is critical to your life today, but also to your future. A common truth is that everyone experiences some kind of failure. To God, the important truth is not the failure, but how you respond to failure and to change. And failure is a blessing if it pushes us to humble ourselves before the Lord and to begin to live in the light of eternity. Experience failure or change, then what can you do? And then we can see from Paul, we can follow his example. Come this morning as we sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to come to him. Let him walk with you through the ups and the downs. In faith, repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you need to be immersed to wash away those sins, let's do that. Rise and walk as a new creature with him at our side. Come if you will.